with a sweet tooth. More than one of them, in fact. On a fairly regular basis, they ask for ice cream. I love ice cream. That's my favorite dessert. That might be why they're asking for it. We usually have ice cream at our house. I don't eat it every day, but because I love it, my wife often keeps our freezer stocked with ice cream. My daughters are now getting to the point where they're asking for ice cream after lunch now. I mean, it's not even dinner. Even night. They want ice cream. If they have a meal, they want ice cream. I'm waiting for the day after breakfast. Can they have it with breakfast, after breakfast? My children want ice cream because it tastes good. They like it. I don't blame them for wanting ice cream. I like ice cream too. My answer to them is usually no. I say, no, you cannot have ice cream. It's lunchtime. We're not eating ice cream at lunch. There are times where I say yes. My children will not get in trouble for asking for ice cream. I'm not going to discipline them, have them stand against the wall. No, you are grounded for asking for ice cream. No, I would never do that. I'll just tell them no, not right now, maybe later. Sometimes I give it to them. Most of the time I do not. There's nothing wrong with Christians. Lord, can I have some ice cream? Can I have the things that taste good in my life? Can I have those sweet moments with my family? Lord, please, please just give me a good first week at school. Please let my child enjoy going back to school, right? Please throw my kids some ice cream this week, right? Homeschool or otherwise, give my kids ice cream. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. I don't tell my children no because I hate them. I tell them no because if they eat ice cream all the time, I know what it will do to them. God sometimes gives us ice cream. But there are times where God knows that if all he gave us was spiritual ice cream, we would never grow. We would get spiritually fat and lazy. Spiritually lethargic, we would not be able to withstand the difficult times when they came because we were on a diet of ice cream. Be grateful for when God gives it to you, and do not curse God's name when he does not. My daughters love me, and I love them. So as of yet, my daughters haven't scowled at me, no ice cream today. They haven't done that yet. Now, my oldest is only 11, so maybe I got to wait a couple years for the scowling. Maybe that will come down the road. Right now, the scowling hasn't started yet. They almost know when they ask that I'm going to say no, and they're really happy when I say yes because they're used to me saying no to them about ice cream. But you know what? Be like my daughters. Lord, can I have this? No? Okay, all right. Can I have this today? No? All right, okay, can I have it? Well, I can? Wow, praise the Lord, I can have this today. Be grateful when you get it and be grateful when you don't. God knows best. Sometimes God uses the tears. Sometimes God uses the hardest, as you just heard in that song. Sometimes God uses the hard times to give us what we actually need, even though we want the ice cream. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Boy, I am really loving going through this book, and I kind of wonder, why didn't we go through this book earlier? I mean, I've been preaching for 4 years now, and I've covered almost every book in the New Testament aside from the Gospels, except for Corinthians. There's Corinthians and just a couple others I haven't covered. And now I'm almost wishing I had done Corinthians years ago. But Corinthians, what a great book. We're in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read all of those verses now. I'll read a few, and then we'll kind of read the rest as I preach through this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren," so the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church. I've said this many times. These are Christians. These are believers. These are people who are saved. They're not just people who go to church. They are the church. "And I, brethren in Christ," brothers and sisters in Christ, "could not speak unto you as spiritual." Now, I had kind of geared you up for today's message, right? Remember last week I told you the Christians in Corinth were on a diet of what? Ice cream. It was milk. Yeah, and milk is ice cream. You know, I mean, cream, right? It was a diet of milk, a diet of ice cream. They were just constantly being fed the basic stuff, the stuff that made them feel good. Who was the one feeding them? The Apostle Paul. He was the one that only gave them basic knowledge. And it got to a point where the Apostle Paul says, man, you guys need more. You're not growing. You are spiritually weak. And he says, you're carnal. You're like babes in verse 1. Babes in Christ. You're like little babies. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat," not with the difficult stuff, not with the things that are really going to help you grow. I haven't given you the protein and the calories you need. I've only been giving you milk. "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." He says, unfortunately, even now, you're not really ready for the meat, but you're going to have to eat it anyways. and he's going to give them meat. And I think the Apostle Paul doesn't come out right and say it's my fault, but he kind of, I feel like he admits it by the way he's saying this. I'm the one that's giving it to you. I realize you weren't ready then, you're not ready now, but you got to get it sooner or later, so here we go. And he's about to give them. He's already given them some meat in the previous chapters. He's going to give them more today. And he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." And folks, that's the problem. When you only give people milk, they never grow strong. They can't withstand the issues that come in their life, character or physically, one or the other. It's the middle schooler, the teenager, the young adult who sits on the ground and cries because they can't do the hard work that is asked from them at home or at the office. Or they come home from the office from their first day. All right, so your child goes to their first day of work. How was it? I had to work for 8 hours. I stood for 8 hours. It was the hardest thing I've done in my life. Really? Really? The hardest thing you did was stand for 8 hours and serve people food. Wow, I must have failed as a parent if that's the hardest thing you've done in your life. And yet for many, that is the hardest thing they've done, because they haven't done much. And for the Apostle Paul, talking to these his children in the faith, he's like, you know what? You haven't done much. You're kind of carnal. And because I haven't fed you with meat, you haven't been able to say no to the flesh. And so you just keep saying yes, and you give in to temptation. You give in to sin. You're literally embracing sin. You want it, you do it. You like it, you go there. A mature Christian knows when to say what? No. A mature Christian can say no. An adult who literally has the world at their fingertips. I mean, everyone in this room, very likely, you got a phone and you got a credit card. There's probably nothing you couldn't do or go right now if you really, you'd pay the cost later, but you could do anything and go anywhere. Why don't you? Because you're an adult and you say no. No, I'm not going to abandon my family and go live at Fiji for a month. Some of you are thinking, wait, we can do that? All right. No, you can't. Say no. No, I'm not going to do this thing. Yes, I do eat ice cream. I do love it. And my girls say, the other day, they said, Dad, well, why do you get ice cream? I said, because I'm the father. I get ice cream. So I don't always say no. But I can say no, and you can say no. Those who haven't been fed with meat, those who haven't grown, they never say no. It's always yes. Hey, you want to come over and watch this movie? And, you know, the teens, they know what's wrong. Yeah, sure, I'll say yes to that. Hey, you want to come over and hang out and drink and get drunk? Sure, I'll do that. It's always yes for these carnal, weak Christians. And then when they finally settle down and sit down and actually consider their life, they think, wow, what a wreck. What have I done with myself? And unfortunately, the damage is done because they kept saying yes. The damage is done in the Corinthian church. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to give them the wisdom to climb out of the pit they dug for themselves and to recover from the damage they caused themselves. But first, he's giving them the why the damage is there. He says, the reason the damage is there is because you're like babies. And you want it, and when you don't get it, you cry about it. And you keep crying till someone finally shoves it in your mouth, whatever it is you want, because all you do is cry. And he says, you can't take the hard truths in life. And he says, I haven't given you the hard truths, but he says the hard truths are coming because enough is enough. You got to make some better decisions. And he says, because you're carnal, you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions. Are ye yet carnal? Envying. Okay, how do you know a spiritually mature church? The title of this morning's message is Building the Church. How do you know when you walk into a church that it's spiritually strong, spiritually mature? It's kind of hard to know. Here's some warning signs to know that it's not. All right? You can't say for sure walking into a church, wow, this church is spiritually strong. But you can walk into a church and you could say, this church needs some help. So what are the red flags of a church who is weak, a church who is full of babies in the faith, weak in the flesh, carnal? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some right here. He says, envying. If you walk into church and everyone is talking about the things they don't have and everything else that people do have, that church is weak. I'm not talking the building, I'm talking the people, right? The people are weak if all they think about and talk about are what other people have. You say, well, Pastor Russ, how does that look? I'm going to tell you how it looks. The pastor from the pulpit, and that would be me if it was here, the pastor from the pulpit is always talking about the things the church does not have. You know, we sure could use a bigger nursery. sure could use another building. We could use a bigger parking lot. We could use all these things, guys. We don't have them. And it seems like on a regular, fairly regular basis, the message includes something the church doesn't have. Well, that's a problem, because even now the spiritual leadership is spiritually weak because they're not content. They're envying other churches. When you talk to them, and they make excuses for what they don't have, and they talk about the things they'd like to have, whether church or personal, that's a spiritually weak church. That's a red flag. The second thing we could see is divisions. Okay. There's nothing wrong with you sitting in the same spot in the building, and some of you are in the exact same spot that you have been for literally months and others years. That's not a problem. The problem is when there's a visible line that you will not cross to connect with other people. That's a problem. Now, I was not here in the early 2000s. I was actually going to college in the early 2000s. But I was told by the pastor before me that he said when he came and took this church, he said literally there was a group of people sitting on this side and a group of people sitting on this side, and they would not talk to each other unless they really had to. This group had a certain belief in philosophy and theology, not necessarily theology, but a way of doing things, and this group had their own way of doing things. That's a problem. That's not a church. That's chaos. That's not unity. That's enemies in one building who at any time could attack each other. And folks, they do. You say they do? Yeah, business meetings, they do. They attack each other at business meetings. So folks, we need to make sure that when we're in a church, we reflect Christ. And Christ is one God. And there is one church with one love, one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Where's the unity in our churches today? Why is it? Let's find out how we disagree. Can it not be, hey, I'm curious, where do we agree? You know what I did not find? Nothing to do with Christ. It was food, it was connections, it was shaking hands, it was, change your music and have a music style that appeases to a younger audience. All kinds of what you might call practical tips to bring in crowds, but that's not the same as growing a church. You know, people sitting in these pews doesn't mean the church has grown. Corinthians proof of that. Paul is saying, you guys haven't grown. You're weak. You're like babies. You're exactly where you were when I led you to the Lord. You haven't grown at all. And yet there was a lot of people in the church. So let me clarify something for you. Bringing people into a worship service and God's church growing are not the same thing. God's church grows only when God's people connect with God. Then God's church grows. By the way, it's the same truth for the unsaved. God's church grows numerically when people who don't know God connect with God. God's church does not grow when someone is handed coffee. Again, I have nothing against coffee. I'm just stating it doesn't grow the church, okay? God's church doesn't grow when we include a children's ministry, which we have. God's church doesn't grow when we improve our flooring, which we just did. I hope you guys like it. It's pretty nice, right? Someone donated some money for the flooring, so we did the flooring. But the church didn't grow because we did that, and it's not going to grow because we did that. There are some practical things we can do, but let's not mistake that's growing the church. It's not building the church. God's church grows when people connect with God, either for the first time or again, if they've already been saved. So let's talk about this building the church, growing the church. How does it look? How is it done? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He's speaking to the people of the church. So for God's church to grow, there has to be people in the church. God's church is not Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church. But the church consists of the Christians who connect with God the Father, God the Son, Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. The church is the people. So we see, number one, the people. Letter A, God's church consists of people. We can't have church if the people of God's church are not here. You could say, well, you know what? I can have church at my house. No, you're mistaken. You can worship God at your house, for sure. You can worship God on the radio as you hear music, as you watch a message. You can worship God in the comfort of your front room with your Bible on your lap, and you should. But God's church is not you, singular. Church literally means gathering together. That's what the word church means, a fellowship, a gathering. In fact, the word church was used before Christians used it. In the New Testament, the word church meant gathering, and the Jews would have used that word to just refer to a synagogue gathering or a gathering of Jews together for some type of fellowship. And then the Christians stole that word, you might say, and repurposed it to mean a gathering of believers. And now it's solely used today as a gathering of believers, but it actually just means a gathering of people. You can't gather by yourself. So if you're going to worship from home, don't call it church. Just call it worship, because that's what it is. And there's nothing wrong with worshiping from home. But there is something wrong with abandoning the church. That's a problem. Now, let me clarify. On the pandemic, I know the pandemic has thrown a wrench in everything, including gathering together for fellowship. So I am not stating that for the last 5 months, you know, we've been living in sin for those who've been worshiping from home. It's kind of a different scenario, but I would say this. There comes a point where Christians have to step up and say enough is enough. We do need to start gathering together again. You know, I understand pandemic, and there's some things you got to do. And I'm not thinking that God was looking down upon us with anger or wrath. But at some point, God says forsaking the fellowship together as the manner of some is, that's a problem, we're told in Hebrews. Do not do that. It doesn't mean, you know, if you go on vacation, you're living in sin, or if you stepped away for a Sunday, you're living in sin, or the pandemic. It just means forsaking as an abandoning, walking away, not going back to fellowshipping with God's people. That's a problem. And do not justify abandoning the church by worshiping on your own somewhere else. It needs to be both, not just one. Both. Worship on your own, gather with other worshipers called the church. Because the church consists of people, and if there are no people, there is no church. Letter B. I see that no one enters the family of God fully mature. No one enters into the church as a new believer ready for life's biggest problems. No one gets saved and is automatically ready to become a pastor, preacher, evangelist. In fact, in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, do not let a novice, young believer, become a spiritual leader. They're not ready for it. No one is born fully mature, right? There are no Benjamin Buttons out there, okay? No one's fully mature. If you don't know it, you can Google it later. Don't do it now. No one's born fully mature. We are all born babies, and then we have to mature. Here's the real problem, though. Some of us never actually mature. Some of us never grow. You're born a baby spiritually. That's how it goes. We're born spiritual babies. But there has to come a point, folks, where you start growing. In verse 1, as I speak unto you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They never grew past spiritually babies in Christ. Here's what happens when you're a baby. You can't take care of yourself. You can't say no. And here's one of the biggest things. You can't help other people. I have a baby. He's a year and a half. I do not have him dress his sisters. He doesn't bring me my breakfast. He doesn't clean the house. The boy's a year and a half. He only gets taken care of. He does nothing for anyone. Well, he hugs you and smiles. That's kind of cute. And, you know, my wife likes that and I like that. But aside from that, he doesn't do anything for anyone. He causes a lot of work in our lives. He makes us do a lot for him. And that's the problem, folks. You see, a lot of us, because we're spiritually babies, we only think about us. Well, you know, I'm just not growing. My life's falling apart. And it is, if you're a spiritual baby. Yeah, things are going to go wrong because you can't take care of yourself. But let me help you step outside yourself for a little moment. If you're a spiritual baby, you can't help yourself, nor can you help others. Why is your marriage falling apart? Because you're a baby. You're a spiritual baby. You can't help your spouse. You can't help yourself. Your spouse is married to a baby. No wonder it's falling apart. Why can't I help my kids draw closer to God? Because you're a spiritual baby. You can't help your kids connect with God. You're not connecting with God. You're a spiritual baby. To help someone else you love, you must be mature enough to help them. Big enough, strong enough, old enough, wise enough. That requires maturity. That requires growth. And if you do not grow in your Christian faith, if you do not grow closer to God, if you do not grow in your understanding of truth and how it applies to you, if you do not grow, you cannot help yourself and you cannot help others. So that's why at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, we have a discipleship program. Pastor Jordan is doing a mentoring discipleship class Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And the philosophy of this class is mentoring Christians to, in turn, mentor other Christians, to help those believers who are still young and weak in the faith to grow, take that next step, so they then, in turn, can do that for someone else. That's the really big philosophy behind Mid-State Christian Academy. We're trying to raise up a generation of believers that can then help disciple other believers. That's the philosophy of our youth group, the philosophy of our children's program. It's not to give them a good time, give them popcorn, and send them home. It's a chance to see them grow so they can help others grow, because that's what Christianity is. It is teaching, being taught, and then discipling. Letter C. Our spiritual growth is often represented by our physical choices. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that what you do and what you look like always reflects your spiritual growth. I'm not saying that it always affects your spiritual growth. But what I am saying is you can often determine your own. And that's really who you should be judging, is yourself. And if you want to judge yourself and see where you're at, well, then judge your choices, judge your actions, and it will show you just how spiritually mature or immature you really are. In verse 2, he says, verse 1, he says, you're babies. Verse 2, he says, you've only been eating milk. Verse 3, we go into that text I already discussed earlier. He says, there's division, there's strife, arguments, there's envying. And he says, because you're spiritually weak, because you're like a baby in Christ, you act like one. Now, is it possible for us to mistake the actions of others? Yes, my actions have been mistaken, and I have mistaken the actions of others. But there's a general rule that a baby will act like a baby. In fact, I told you at 5. I have a 2-year-old, too. She's turning 3 September 14th, so just like a couple weeks away. My daughter, Chloe, turning 3. And I am a big believer in training early. And I know people disagree. They have their own philosophy. Don't want to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to debate you. I'm a firm believer in don't waste your time. And I don't waste my time. I'm training my children from when they're infants. So for that, for Chloe, that looks like this. Chloe, she's 2, almost 3, and she gets upset. Her older sister, Sydney, takes a toy, which happens quite often. Sydney takes a toy, and Chloe starts crying. I will go to Chloe. I say, Chloe, are you a baby? And she says, no, Drake's the baby. I said, that's right, Drake's the baby. So why are you crying? And she'll stop crying. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for kids to cry for a good reason. But I'm trying to train my children that, look, and I tell them, I say, crying, did it fix the problem when you cried? No. I get, you're hurt, you cry. That's a healing. That's a healthy thing. There are healthy opportunities to cry. But crying because you didn't get your way, that doesn't fix the problem, not at least in a healthy way. And I'm training my 2-year-old that. Now, I know some teenagers who still haven't learned that truth. And so we need to start teaching them that truth. I'm working with my 2-year-old on crying doesn't fix the problem. And I tell her, are you a baby? No. Well, who cries? Babies. And she stops. My 2-year-old is smart enough to grasp that truth. How about you? Have you grasped that truth yet? And have you passed that truth on to your children older than 2? I hope so. Because, folks, babies act like babies. And Christians who are babies in the faith will act like that, babies in the faith. I do not punish my son, Drake. I don't have, Drake, you're 1. Should you be crying? I mean, he doesn't understand. I'll wait till he's 2, and I'll have that conversation with him later. He's got a year left before we start talking about that. And look, with babies in the faith, there are, you don't deal with everything because they're babies. So they're going to act like babies in the faith. And so you treat them with respect and with love, but you have a purpose. You have a plan and try to get them to that next step. But, folks, once they've been Christians for long enough, you got to start having the hard conversations and saying, look, really, is this how he's supposed to act? I mean, should we really be gossiping about our brothers and sisters in the faith? I mean, you've been saved 20 years now, and you're still gossiping about the pastor and about the deacons and about other people in the church? Seriously? It's time for us to grow up. Who cries? Babies. Are you a baby? No? Well, then stop crying. I'm not saying be harsh. I'm saying help people grow. Sometimes it's a conversation. Sometimes it's actions. But they've got to grow. And you will know if you need to grow, very likely, by your actions, because babies act like babies. And hopefully, adults act like adults. All right, let's move on to verse 5. I see this people. The church is the people. You can't have a church without the people. The church literally means gathering or fellowship. And then I see number 2, the leaders. Are we back on, David? We're back on. Welcome back. I am sorry for all that. We're back here with you. David, can you get the AC on? I think that turned off, too. If you could bump that down for me, I'd appreciate it. All right, number 2, the leaders, verse 5. And Paul goes on to say, who then is Paul And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So we've already, you know, the Apostle Paul's already dealt with it. And he says, guys, in the previous chapter, some of you, you know, you're followers of Paul. Some of you are followers of Apollos. He says, be followers of Christ. Stop with this man worship. And he's saying, you're worshiping me. You got to stop. You know, a lot of men, when you worship them, they're like, yep, yep, I know. I deserve more, but I'll take what you can give me. Not Paul. Paul's like, what are you doing? I'm just a man. Worship the Lord. Right? Remember the angel who came to Joshua? Remember when Joshua bowed down to the angel and the angel said, no, don't do that. I'm not God. Get back on your feet. Look, when an angel who literally dwells with God currently in heaven and can come back and forth at their leisure and has power beyond our imagination, we will one day be above the angels. That day isn't here yet. We're below them right now. When the angels say, get off your knees, I'm not God, what are we doing? When we let people worship us, well, they don't bow down. Yeah, well, they might as well by the way they act around you. Stop. The Apostle Paul already dealt with this. He's dealing with it again. Why do you think he keeps bringing up the same thing? Why do you keep bringing up the same thing to your kids? Because they're not listening. And when they don't listen, you got to say the same thing again. The Apostle Paul is going to mention this issue multiple times. I can only imagine because it means so much to him. And he wants to make sure they get the truth. So we're going to give it again. He says in verse 5, the Lord is the one that gave us our talents. The Lord is the one that gave us the opportunity to be saved. I didn't save you. Apollos didn't save you. God saved you. Verse 6, he says, I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Any work that I did would mean nothing if God didn't use it. Verse 7, so then neither is that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Usually what you find in a town are two pastors of larger churches arguing over who has the bigger church and who's the better pastor. If they're not arguing, the people are arguing. Well, my pastor's better. No, our pastor's better. And they'll have a discussion and debate about who has the better pastor. Apollos and Paul saying, neither of us are the better one. Christ is the better one. Well, we need more cities with more pastors like that. We need more churches who are not arguing who has the best pastor. They are agreeing on they have the best God. That's what we need. This futile, vain, empty man worship is sickening. Not just to me, it's sickening to God. And it should sicken you. Church is not worship of man. Church is worship of God. I see in letter A, the life of a spiritual leader is the life of a servant. He says in verse number 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? You know that word minister is actually the same exact word that the New Testament uses for deacon. It's called deaconess. Deacon in the Greek, deaconess. And I don't usually use the Greek, but I'll give it to you now. So it means servant. A deacon in a church is a servant of the church. And the Apostle Paul says in this text right here, I'm just like a deacon. I'm just a servant. And Apollos is a servant. He says, you guys worship us like we're God. We are servants of God. We are not God. And we're not only servants of God, we are your servants. We're here to serve you. Because what did Christ say? He that will be first should be last, right? And he said, he that wants to lead must what? Serve. He said, don't be leaders like the world. He said, serve. Don't be over them. Put yourself below them. Not in a you're better than me aspect, but rather in, let me get down here and help lift you up. Let me serve with you and for you. Spiritual leaders are nothing but servants. And when you accept the call of leadership in the church, you are accepting the call of service in the church. There's people who I don't think they understand. I don't think they think the word deacon means what I think it means. They have a misunderstanding of that word deacon. And they think, and we don't have a deacon in our church right now, not because I don't want them. If you want to be a deacon, talk with me about it. We just don't have one now, but there are churches with deacons. And they think they believe that when they become a deacon, they somehow have power to wield over the people. And now I'm in charge and you do what I say. Actually, it couldn't be further from the truth. When you become a deacon, it is now, hey, you got a problem? Call this person. He's a deacon. You need some help on your lawn? Oh, call them. They're the deacon. Oh, we need to clean the church? Let me give them a call. It's our deacon. They're the ones being called all the time for help. Not, hey, I have a problem. Can you advise me? Hey, can you fix my life issues? hey, can you direct me and tell me what I ought to do? No, it's, hey, I need some help. Can you come help me? That's a deacon. That's a pastor. That's a spiritual leader. Nothing to worship. Something to be grateful for, but nothing to worship. And then we see letter B. Spiritual leaders do not use God. God uses spiritual leaders. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, that seems kind of obvious. Yeah, you'd think it would, wouldn't you? It should be obvious. Pastors are not in the job of using God to make them look better. And I say are not, should not. Let me change that, right? Should not be in the job. Pastors should not be in the job of using God to grow the pastor's building. Pastors should not be called to the position of using God and his power for financial gain. And yet, that happens. Well, they can call themselves whatever they want, but they are surely not pastors. They may refer to themselves as one. Well, they're just lying to themselves and to others. Don't be so easily deceived, because pastors don't use God. God uses pastors. Right? All right. Same with the church. We don't use God. God uses us. Is God using you? Are you willing to be used? Are you the servant of God? God, what would you have of me today? Not, God, I need you for this. God, I want you for this. God, where are you? God, God, God. You're trying to use God. Where are the Christians who will not stand up but kneel down and say, here I am, what would you have of me? We need Christians on our knees submitting to God, not Christians on their feet essentially asking God to submit to their will, especially not pastors. He says, we're nothing. Verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I am nothing. You are nothing in comparison to God. Now, isn't that a great truth, especially when paired with the truth of we are something because Christ died for us? Your value is not because of what you've done. Your value is placed on you by God. So we are nothing without God. We are everything with him. And then letter C. Without God, spiritual leaders are neither spiritual nor leaders. Hey, if you don't have God, again, you're nothing. You're not a spiritual individual, and you're not a leader of spiritual individuals if you do not serve God. Without God, not only are we nothing, we're not spiritual. And there's a lot of churches with a lot of division and a lot of strife, with a lot of baby Christians and a lot of spiritual leaders who are neither spiritual nor leaders. And then we read the statistics. Oh, you know, churches close every week. And I just read as I was preparing for this message. I'm not sure why I read it, because it has nothing to really, well, I guess the spiritual leaders aspect. It came up as I was doing my research. And I read that someone did Pew Research, and it was discovered that after this pandemic, upwards of 25% or more pastors will walk away from the ministry. Now, when a pastor walks away from the ministry, usually the ministry doesn't do so well, and then they either combine with another church or close down, and people just go to another church. So essentially, someone, after doing, and basically what they did is they called pastors, and they said, "What, you know, you think you're going to make it? No, I'm not going to. I'm already planning to leave. I've already told my church I'm retiring. You're going to make it? I'm not sure. You're going to make it? Yes, I'm sure." And so, you know, by making these calls and getting these interviews, usually researches are done with, you know, 100 people, and then it's kind of percentage-wise, right? It has some give and take on it. But this person called a bunch of people and asked some questions, and from their research, just came to the conclusion that I think 25% or more, when the pandemic is done, 6 months or so, 25% less men will be serving in the pulpit. Why? Well, for a lot of reasons. Some good, some not so good. But let me tell you, it's hard enough to lead a church in the flesh during the best of times. It can be done, and a lot of men do it. Without God, can you lead a group of people? Of course you can. People do it all the time. Can you lead a group of Christians? Yes, yes, you could. In good times, in the best of times, it can be done. And there's a lot of spiritual leaders who call themselves that, pastors, who are not spiritual nor leaders, but they have a group of people who follow them, but they're not being used by God, they're using God during good times. But let me tell you, when times get hard and you're on your own, oh man, it's over then. I'm not going to tell you that every pastor who walks away was not a true pastor. I'm not going to say that. It's not true. I'm just telling you, I do believe, and I know this. Serving God is hard. It can be done through the worst of times when you're connected with God and you have His power helping you and using you. Without God's power, I would have retired, I would have quit, I would have walked away long ago. Not because this church is any worse than any other church, it's just because it's hard. And I wouldn't do it on my own. And so I don't blame men who walk away when they're on their own. And that's why it's so imperative that our churches have men who are connected with God, being used by God, so they don't walk away. Number three, the foundation. So remember, talking about building the church, right? The people, they are the church. The leaders are the ones God calls, the under-shepherds, to guide the church, to serve the church, to disciple the church, the people closer to God. But ultimately, how does one build the church? Because I haven't really answered that question. Well, I answered it earlier in my introduction. I said, yeah, you can have coffee, you can have more ministries, you can redo the flooring, you can paint the walls. That may or may not bring people in the building. It doesn't grow the church. I already told you, you grow the church by what? Connecting with God. That's how you grow a church. You say, well, we're not the ones that grow it anyways, right? Isn't God the one that grows it? Yeah, kind of. Yeah, I mean, God is the one that does the work, but He does the work through who? Through you and me. So if I was to say we're growing the church, let me clarify. I mean we're growing the church through God's power and direction. Because even the Apostle Paul, in verse number 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." Now he says, God's the wise master builder. He's the head master builder, but I'm the under builder. I'm building under the direction of the wise master builder. But Paul is still a builder. We are builders, but we build under the direction of the master builder, Christ. So, how does one see a church grow? One sees that when one connects with God. And when one helps others connect with God, the church will grow. God will grow His church through His people. Letter A, God will grow His church when He is the foundation of the growth. I see in verse 7, "So neither is he that planteth anything, neither that water, but God that giveth the increase." And then jump down to verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." No one can grow a church if Christ is not the foundation for it. Yes, you can grow crowds. Yes, you can get followers. That's not a church. If you want to build the church, Christ has to be the foundation and the focus of that church. Then that church will grow, both in spiritual condition, from babes in Christ to mature believers, and I believe numerically, people will come to know the Lord as the people of the Lord connect with the Lord. And then letter B, we're not seeking to grow our church, but God's church. Folks, we've got to remember that. There's a lot of people, wow, I wish we had more people in the pews, and I wish we had more people who were giving and more people doing this and this. Why? Why do you really want that? Oh, because if they gave more, we could do more. Really? Why do you want people in the pews? Because it's exciting when the pews are filled. For who? It's all about you. You want more. You want to be excited. Don't expect God to grow His church when you haven't admitted that the church belongs to Him. When you admit that the church is His, when you admit that the work is His, and therefore you are just a servant of His church in His work, then we can start expecting to see God do some work through us. But if we're not doing it through God, and if God's not doing it through us, and if it's our church, yes, you can do some things to get people in the building, but do not call it growing God's church, because it's not. The church is God's, not mine and not yours. We are God's. And then letter C, and we're done. God does not grow His church with things. Can I say that again? God does not grow His church with things. Wow. Our church grew so much this year. Really? Did it? How? Oh, man, we added another wing to our building. The parking lot was doubled in size. Really? How many people came to know the Lord? No. I mean, the building and the parking lot. Well, then I'm not understanding what you're telling me. Did you grow the building or did you grow the church? Because God doesn't build his church with things. God builds his church with people. God doesn't need this facility to build his church. God doesn't need us to build his church. God will use us, and God may or may not use a facility, but he doesn't need them. And when God decides to build his church, it will not be with things. It will be people. God builds his church. God grows his church with people. Now, God has really blessed us. Again, some money came in specifically for the flooring. We've been able to redo our flooring. We did some painting. I, as a pastor, it's a beautiful thing for me to upgrade this facility because it belongs to God. So I almost feel like I'm upgrading God's house. Now, I know it's just a building, and it's not really, you know, it's not the temple of the Old Testament. I get that. But it does make me happy, not because, wow, look at my building. It's not my building. I mean, if I was to retire, I'm not taking the building with me. I can't sell it and keep the money. I mean, the building belongs to God. So when we upgrade it here, it's not because we think that if we do, God's church grew. We do it because we love God and we want his things to look nice. But we recognize they're just things. What really matters are the people in the building, in the facility. That's what matters. That's what matters to me. Does it matter to you? It needs to. So can we remember that God's church is people? And if God's going to grow his church, it means he's going to grow his people. Can we do better with the facility? Can we work on the facility? Yes, we can, and probably should. But let's never let the facility or the things overshadow the very people that God has called us to grow. That's you. That's your spouse. That's your children. I'm going to end with this. There's a lot of Christian families who are really excited about church. What makes them excited is the building when they walk into it. It's the coffee bar. What makes them excited are the things that they get and can do. And then they wonder why their kids aren't following God. Because for literally years, for you, church has been the things. Oh, do you like youth group? Yeah, we had candy bars. I'm not saying you can't give candy bars to the kids, but, you know. Do you like junior church? Yeah, we have popcorn. It's not that popcorn's sinful, but it's always the things. Did you like church? Oh, man, I love the lights. I love the new floor. The things, really? I mean, that's what you remembered about the service? The things. Even church becomes things for us. No wonder the kids of this generation don't love God. The parents have been shoving things down their throat. Spiritual things, and there's nothing spiritual about a thing. Wow, man, I love church. I love seeing the people. I love being with the people. I love connecting with God. God spoke to me today. I was able to help someone today. Those are reasons. Those are the reasons we go to church. God and his people, not the things. And if you've been guilty of making church about things, it's not too late. Stop now and go a different direction. Refocus God and his people. Can I have our pianist play now for